it like this in verse 8. And it really ties into what we've been talking about this morning of the Holy Spirit. It says, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit is there. That without the Holy Spirit, we're not plugged into a power source. But he says, as soon as you get plugged into that power source, the Holy Spirit, listen to what he says here. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, into all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what Luke is setting up here, is quoting Jesus, are concentric circles of the influence Jesus Christ has. It starts off talking about your hometown, the place where you live, and then going out into further regions, what would be your state, and then your country, and then to the ends of the earth. And he says, when you're plugged into the power source, that is the effect that you will have. You will be Christ witnesses through all of that. Last week I said that missions is not just a program of the church. This is the tendency sometimes. We have the missions team and we have a missions budget and we want to treat it like a program. Now, missions is for those people over there who have, you know, something that on their heart, but, you know, for me, it's not for me. But see, missions is not just a program in the church. It should be the lifestyle of every Christian. Because if I take what Luke says here, it says my responsibility just isn't the foreign mission, which maybe we think, and it's not just the local mission, which maybe we think. We have a responsibility. We have a calling to be His witnesses once we're plugged into that Holy Spirit, which gives us the power. And it may be in your backyard. It may be across the pond, as we say, across the ocean. But we're to be Christ's witnesses. This morning, I'm going to have the Frasers come up, Jim and Joyce Frasier. And Jim and Joyce, you guys can come on up. Jim and Joyce spent many years in the mission field in Africa from 1968 to 1978, correct? Yes, okay, 68 to 78. I want them to share a little bit this morning about their experience and how that power of the Holy Spirit compelled them to not only just be missionaries in Africa, across the world, but still today being missionaries in this church and in the community and in different levels. So welcome, guys. Thank you very much for your time this morning. Joyce, I know you're real happy and you love to speak in front of public places, so we're gonna have you do all the speaking. But anyway, just a couple of questions, really. You know, when I think of great calls in life of ministry, I think of Moses when he came across the burning bush. And he was out just doing this thing. He was a shepherd just out herding the sheep, and he was at a different pasture. He would go around and go to different pastures. And just as he was going along his everyday routine, he runs across this burning bush. And God speaks to him through this burning bush and tells him, hey, I'm going to use you for something great. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've never had that burning bush experience. You know, a burning tree has never audibly spoken to me, but I have felt a call to ministry and to do different things. Let me ask you this question. What was the motivating factor for you that compelled you to leave the comforts of home, promising careers here in the U.S., because you had finished nursing school, correct, Joyce? You had finished med school. And all that entails, and most everybody else that were your peers were moving into their own careers here. What was it that compelled you to leave all of that to minister in Africa?
Well, I think my story begins long before that. I was born in 1940, and in the early 40s, my parents really became Christians, active Christians, soon after I was born. And it was the result of a couple by the name of Randall. And some of you may or may not know that name. Interestingly enough, the woman is still alive in her late 90s. But they became missionaries to southern Africa in the 40s and remained there until the late 50s, maybe even into the 60s. And they had a profound impact upon my parents, and less so to me. But I remember them going and to Southern Africa and being part of a new work that was actually started there for the Christian churches. And that kind of, if you will, it took seed in the back of my mind. And then when I went off to Milligan College, and there I met a lot of people who were committed Christians, some who weren't. It gave me a different view of the world. I must admit I grew up in a fairly protected environment. I'm not saying Milligan was the wild and woolly, but it was less protected than where I'd grown up anyway. But I came in contact there with people who had a broader vision of the world that they were preparing for. By that I mean they saw the world as a bigger place than just where I live on this street or the street over. They saw it as an opportunity to be a servant in a world and to be a provider in a world that was different than the world that I knew. And interestingly enough, this woman came along in my life. And she had a vision a little different than mine. But it was a good one. She saw herself as being someone who could be a servant. And through her leading and that of her daughter, through her sister's influence, I started to get a broader vision of maybe taking what I learned someplace else. And then medical school came along, and then we had some other experiences that either cemented or made that grow. And Joyce can kind of relate one of those experiences, I know, when we were in medical school.
Okay, I'm not used to speaking with a microphone either. I usually speak without one. So I hope you can hear me. My life was a little bit different than Jim's. I grew up in a family who was not a Christian. My parents did not become Christians until they were in their 70s. So this made a different atmosphere for me. I had to fight to get to go to Milligan, but it was good because my sister had already been there. And so I said, you let her go, you've got to let me go. So I went to Milligan, met Jim, and then I went to nursing school in Indianapolis. And they were having a conference at Urbana. And at this conference, I knew it was a mission conference, and I was interested in missions, and Jim was somewhat interested in missions also. And so we were married, though, and we couldn't afford to go. So for some reason, on Thanksgiving Day, I went to my mailbox, and in my mailbox was an envelope with a check in it for me to help pay for Urbana. That Christmas, my father gave me some money, and I think Jim and I ended up paying $5 plus the gas to get over there to go to Urbana. At Urbana, we were really inspired to do something besides just for ourselves. And it was through this that then we ended up going to Rhodesia then, Zimbabwe now, and had a wonderful life there.
Great. And you guys spent 10 years there.
Correct.
Tell me a little bit about what were your roles while you were there. What was your objective when you went to the field?
I went as a physician, but I went as a Christian physician. And there was a new work that was being started there. It actually had been started about 10 years before, but the need for physicians was ever present to staff the hospitals that were not being staffed by indigenous physicians, Africans or Caucasians who actually lived there too. And it was adventure, it was challenge, it was an opportunity to go with people who we met along the way, other physicians and nurses who said, yeah, we think we want to go. And there were about 10 of us over a period of about 10 years who answered this particular call. Actually, it may have been closer to 15. And, you know, I wasn't looking at when I would be 60 or 70. I was looking at what I would be when I was 30. And I thought, this is an opportunity for us to go do something and that has real value. It has the opportunity for experience. I'd never been out of the country. I mean, I almost never been out of Ohio. Indiana was kind of out west someplace, the mission field. And as a result, the opportunity arose, and we took that door as it was opened. And I worked as a physician and in a hospital, learning on the job, literally and figuratively, preaching and being involved in the teaching school. And we were trying to integrate, along with others, our vocational skills with our Christian life skills. And that isn't always easy. A lot of times it doesn't work very well. But at the same time, we were willing to do that, and I tell you, we had a blast. It was a lot of fun. There was a lot of trials. There was a lot of unknowns, and I'm glad I was less than 30 when I went. That helped, because I didn't see that far down the road. But that's the advantage of doing it young for us. It gave us the opportunity to do what we were skilled and prepared to do.
You want to add anything to that, Joyce?
Well, I was 5 months pregnant when I went over to Africa.
And I carried the OB book with me.
No, you didn't. You made me carry it. This huge book. Anyhow, I was 5 months pregnant, and my obstetrician here told me I was crazy. And I said, well, I think the Lord will take care of me. And sure enough, he did. Although on the day that Michael was born, Jim and Gloria, my sister, had done 8 surgeries that day, and they weren't finished. So they had to work me in between and get me taken care of in there. But it worked out, and Michael was born, and the Africans were just all amazed that we were able to have Michael there, and especially because he was a redhead.
Yeah, not a common sight there in South Africa. So, you know, when we look at these things, and, you know, we've talked a lot about in the last few weeks about going and working and doing things, but tell me about the relationships that you have forged and how those relationships have really, continued on, and how some of them have transformed your life and vice versa.
Most of my relationships were made in the hospital setting. So I worked with people that were my employees, nurses, and ancillary staff. You know, somebody had to turn the engines on. Somebody had to take care of the borehole. Somebody had to make sure the medications were in the right place. And I developed a close relationship with those people. It's very easy in that kind of a setting to see boss-employee type of relationships, or even have racial biases in that. And I never really sensed that. Not where we were working. I felt like one of the people there, and I think we were pretty well accepted in that role. And some of my other relationships were with the local church leaders, as I tried to be actively involved in preaching and teaching, and that was successful. And to some extent in the greater community. We actually lived in an area where it was 50, 60 miles from a town the size of Martinsville or Bedford. So all of our buying of foods and what have you had to go there by, somebody had to go by truck and get those. So we established some relationships there. But in working with the people, it was trying to share with them what we knew and what we brought, and also to learn from them, you know, of their culture, of learning from them, their understandings, their biases, and my biases, and trying to help prepare them for tomorrow, both spiritually and physically and vocationally, because we were involved in a teaching program with a nursing school, too.
You know, I have seen some of the pictures of where you've gone, and like you said, you went and you had, would you have 3 children while you were on the mission field?
No.
Four children, okay. 4 children while you were there on the mission field. And, you know, there's quite a bit of risk in that. I mean, I've seen some of these pictures. These aren't hospital suites like you and I are familiar with. And, you know, there's a bit of risk in everything that you do. Just going there, there were political issues going on at the time as well that made it a risk. Jim oftentimes would fly an airplane, a single engine, sort of like what we saw with the end of the spear here, to some of the remote locations. And with all of this, there's an associated risk. And I think as a culture, we've become very risk adverse. We don't want to do anything if there's any amount of danger or if there's any inkling of failure. Well, if we fail. And this took a tremendous amount of risk. Tell me, what were you thinking in those dangerous times, those risky times, as you were going through all of those things?
the war was coming to our doorstep. This was a civil war that was going on, started in the late early 70s. And the people were being killed in various ways. The blowing up buses, and there was some capturing of people and using them as hostages, not a whole lot. But it was kind of a growing, if you will, creeping, insidious threat. And we were kind of living in the middle of it. And we saw it. And the African people were under the same kind of a threat we were. And it became a growing concern for us. The first 3 years we were out there, I didn't have an airplane to fly, but I had learned how to fly prior to that. And when we came back in the early 70s, I got an instrument license. And then when I went back, we had an airplane available. And so I used that airplane along with another fellow there who was also a pilot. But we used it not just as a means of transportation for our personal use. We used it as really to go out into the bush, to take medical clinics, to go to preaching points. And that was its main tool, and it was very useful in that. It would convert, and then we went to the capital, which was where we got most of our supplies, which was a five-hour road trip, turned out to be a one-hour flight. And that was a big boon, because I had to do in one day what would normally take 2 or 3 days. And I could take the family with me. A lot of times I went by myself, or the family might go. But when I went to the clinics, basically I went with myself and a nurse and our supplies. And we landed in places that you wouldn't call landing strips. We would have the local people cut a place out on the side of a hill. I would land there. And toward the end of that, and using that, and it was a very valuable tool, and I enjoyed flying. I mean, in remote areas, actually I could even see some of the wildlife now and then, you know, the elephants and what have you. But it was really a tool to go into areas that were 15 minutes away by plane, but in remote areas it'd take you 3 hours to get to in a Land Rover over the worst of roads, maybe longer. And it was becoming more apparent as time went on that me and my work, or people working with me, we were coming under closer and closer scrutiny of, what are you doing out here? You are one of the enemy. You know, I'm white, and I wasn't black, and I wasn't part of what the culture was about at that time, and that was converting the country from a colonial government to an African government. So it was in that context that we came under increasing threat, and it really prompted our departure. And you might comment about what was going on at the house at the time.
We had taken the opportunity to protect ourselves at the time. We knew that the terrorists were there, but you know, when they're dressed as everybody else, you don't know who they are. And we had a lot of people coming by bus to the hospital to be taken care of as patients, so you had to be kind of cautious as to what was going on. So we had a tin roof. I love to hear the rain on a tin roof. And so we didn't worry about the roof, but we decided that we needed to put some chicken wire over our windows, and this is what we did. And it looked kind of strange from the outside, but the Africans knew why we had put it there. And we just watched what we did. We didn't go out at nighttime late. Quickly, I'm going to tell you about this one time. Jim told me not to go out to the ladies' meeting, and I said, oh, this will be the last time. Just let me go out. Well, I shouldn't have gone out. But anyhow, the Lord took care of me. After our ladies' meeting, Mayakin and I were on our way back in a Peugeot station wagon. And when you go out there, you go across this, quote, river, creek, whatever you want to call it. It was a river there. It was rainy season. And we'd gone across that. And then you have to go up this big hill. Well, I'm not the best driver in the world. At least I wasn't then. And so you had to come back down that hill. Well, I came back down too fast and flooded it out. We also had the chaplain from Chittimoya with us. And so there we sat in the middle of the river. Well, in the river there, you don't get out if you're white because you may get bilharzia or something else. So
That's a disease, I assume?
Yes, it's
okay.
A disease.
Okay, all right, just wanted to make sure.
So I knew I just had to stay in the car. So the chaplain decided that he was going to go back to the hospital and get some help. And so he left us. So there was two women sitting in the middle of this stream, river, just praying that the Lord take care of us. And so it got really hot that day. So my Akin sat up on the door. We rolled down the windows, and she sat up on the door, and we walked back and forth across the top of the car. And then I looked up in the distance on this rock, and here was a man standing with a big gun in his hand. Needless to say, I said, I think it's time we got back in the car. And we did. So we sat there and waited, and all of a sudden, several of these people came down in camouflage, and they were Africans, and they didn't speak a lot of English, so I let my Akin talk to them. And come to find out, they were Rhodesian soldiers, and they had come out there looking for terrorists. But they were willing to take time out to help us. But the thing was, they weren't supposed to be on that road. There was another road that went straight across to Binga from the Fort Vic area, and they were supposed to be on that road. And somehow they had turned back on this road and just happened to be there when I needed them. Now, if that's not the Lord taking care of you, I don't know what is. Well, I've had experiences like that throughout all of our time over there. So I just really felt like that's where the Lord wanted us to be and to be used.
That chicken wire wasn't to keep people out. It was to keep mortars out. We wanted the mortars to explode on the outside rather than inside the house. That's what the chicken wire was for.
Well, there you were. You had four kids, three, four kids in Africa. You are finding it increasingly difficult. There was a time where you decided, you know, you were out on the field for 10 years. And by the way, for missionaries, that's a long-term period. That's rare. Looking back 34 years ago, how has that experience shaped not only the missions in Africa, in which I know you guys spoke after you visited recently this last year, but how has it shaped you, and what does it mean for you today?
Well, I think for me, it wasn't just an experience to be shared with others or with our family or whoever it may be. It was part of what it was and what it is to be a disciple. It's carried over into who we are today, that we see that what we did then was a beginning, if not a continuation, of what we had started before that. But it's permitted us to see that we must be Christ followers all the time. Just going someplace doesn't make me a special Christian in some way. It may prepare me more than even those that I went to see, or Joyce and I went to be with. But it gave us the opportunity to see how the church is living and growing in other corners of the world, and that this is an ongoing process for us and for the Christians throughout the world, and for people wherever they may be. Our experiences are merely, if you will, they are merely teaching tools for us as we have lived our lives in this place and as we continue to try to be active as Christians and whatever that may be in this late afternoon of our own lives.
All right. Joyce, do you have any closing comments you want to make?
Oh, yes, I do. You all know that we just recently went over there, and I was excited to go, and not as excited to come back, because I really enjoyed my time there. We saw people that we had known, we had worked with when we were there, and a lot of my work was not always nursing. I went out to the villages and started out teaching literacy, and then had Bible classes and taught them in literacy to read their Bibles in Shona. And I did a lot of different things like this, and then had women's group and taught them how to bake a wacky cake, and their husbands thought that was the greatest thing in the world and would never refuse them again to come to ladies' group since we learned to do things like that. But when we were back over there, we were able to see many of the people that were important in our lives at that time and have kept in contact with. And it was just, it just thrilled my heart to see a lot of them. We went to the dedication of the Chitillo building, and this was an area where I had worked with some of the people in literacy when I first was over there at Meshoco. And a fella came from there and had worked for us as a garden boy and now works at the hospital. But he was instrumental and is now an elder in this church. And it was just great because he invited us to his home for a short time that day. And we could see his whole family and people who gathered for this dedication of the church because of Abia. And even though he was young enough that he could not even have children when we first met him, he has grown up to be a servant of the Lord, and we were just excited to see his whole family there at Chitillo.
Well, thank you guys both very much for sharing your testimony and just a little glimpse of what you guys did there. And I know some of you have known the Frasers for many years, and some of you have just known them for a little while. But would you express your appreciation for them this morning as they've come forward in here? You know, just as we were talking about last week, the story of the five missionaries who were killed in Ecuador, if it was just a story about them, that's all we would have talked about. And that would have been the end. But Jim and Joyce also, I think, clearly understood what Jesus was talking about when he says the Holy Spirit will come on you and you'll be my witnesses in these areas. And if this story was just about Jim and Joyce going to Africa, they would have come back and that would have been it. But they didn't do it on their power. They did it on the Holy Spirit's power. And that is why today ministry is still going on, that they were instrumental in starting and getting going. And that's the great thing about the gospel. Sometimes we think about how it affects us and the here and now. But what we're doing is we are setting up a spiritual heritage that will last multiple generations, not only ours, but generations to come. And that's the exciting part of the gospel to me, that we can create new trajectories for our families of those who will follow and worship and turn into the leaders of the church in the future. And that's wonderful. Well, this morning I've also asked Flavia Burrell to come and share a little bit about our missions ministry. Flavia is our missions team leader. And so, Flavia, this morning, I'm just going to ask you just to share a little bit about the missions team and our missions ministry. And the first question is this, and this is something that a lot of people ask, what do you guys do? What is the missions team, missions ministry all about?
Good morning. The missions team primary, you will have... we're going to have slides of all our missionaries. They're just going to keep rotating as I speak, so you can get to know them. But our primary objective is we are advocates of the missionaries we support. So the team is here to remind the church of our missionaries, keep them in front of the church, you know, out of sight, out of mind, so you forget the people that we are supporting. So that's one of our primary objectives. The other one is to organize opportunities for you to serve, missions, trips, or in our case, we have our own Hope's Closet that does clothing drive. We have opportunities to serve at Backstreet Missions, the homeless shelter, or do some work at New Song, which is a children's shelter in Martinsville. So we have several opportunities there, and also organize mission trips to, you know, outside the U.S. Mm-hmm. So, and the other job is we meet missionaries. So we talk to them and we try to find ways that we can support them. But the biggest gift that we do, I think, is pray for them.
So. Good. All right. That's perfect. And as we were talking about Luke here in Acts, reverberating Jesus' words where he talks about having you know, those concentric circles of going out. And so, you know, we have a balance of missions. Some who are in our own backyard, which you mentioned just a few of those, and foreign missionaries. What can you say about some of the local missionaries that we support here?
If you see your handy-dandy outline there, we put all the missions there for you. And the reason why I have them there is so you can take it home, put it in your Bible, and keep praying for those people. On the evangelistic...
We also have these cool bookmarks, too.
Oh, yes.
This little Bible bookmark.
So we have several local missions that we support. Backstreet Mission is a homeless shelter. The Crisis Pregnancy Center is a center that houses pregnant ladies that are out of wedlock or in some dangerous situation. Hope's Closet is our own, and we do clothes drive, and then we have clothing drive. Sorry. And then we have the Christian Student Fellowship is a house that houses Christian kids at IU and also does meetings with Christians or non-Christians, whoever is going to IU. So it's a form of outreach as well.
And I think we have, one student or two students who are there now? From our church, though. Yeah, very good.
Well, our own Ashley Lindsay lives there.
Very good.
So that's Wonder Valley is close by. It's a camp for children. That's another one we do.
Okay. What about our foreign missionaries, Flavia? I mean, that's, you know, that's an important part of it as well. What are some of those that we talk and specifically, maybe you can speak to where we've been recently and what is where we may be going.
We have the missionaries that we support. It's usually is through some sort of relationship. They know somebody that knows somebody that brings them here, and we interview them, and they become part of our missionary support team. Recently, we just went to Honduras with a large group, 16 people, and to help at His Eyes. His Eyes is a clinic that does optometry and also all kinds of medicine, dentistry, everything. And we went to help. Jana Richardson is our missionary that we support there. She's a local. She's from Ellettsville. And it was great to go and see them where they work. The other missionaries we have one in Tanzania that we hope to go visit, but it's pretty far away. We'll see what we can do. And the ones in Thailand, they live in a Muslim country of Thailand, a section of Thailand that has Muslims, and they live in seclusion. They can't talk about Christianity, so I don't think we'll ever go visit them. But they are working hard, and their lives are in danger most of the time. They are people that I would like for you to keep in your prayers. The Ottenhoffs, they are fantastic people. They come to the U.S. That's how we meet them. So anyway, all those people are amazing people doing great work, and I hope to make that list much larger.
Very good. What are some of the upcoming events or activities or trips that we're looking at that... you know, we really want to embrace our missions by participation, not just, you know, giving, but by participating and building those relationships with these missionaries. And, you know, like you said, those people become your very good friends, those people you serve with. And so what are some opportunities maybe coming down the road, Flavia, you can share with us?
We have some training coming up to help people in the church at ECC to learn, and I'm going to say the E word, to evangelize. So, and this training is going to come up on November 10th. We're going to have a breakfast and a time that we can do some training. We also this year have an unique opportunity, which is the International Conference of Missions will be in Indianapolis, November 15th through 18th. And I'm going to invite as many people from the church to go as possible. We're going to do a group rate, correct?
Correct. There is a group rate. And also the teens, we're going to be taking any teens who want to go on the Friday and Saturday of that conference, and they'll participate and help build Hope House, and they're making food packets for Haiti. These are high nutritional value, high protein packets that they can take and just mix with water in the mission field, because you know abject poverty is. I mean, they just are dying because of the cholera outbreak and some other things post earthquake. And so they're going to have, our teams are going to have a chance to be a part of that and getting their hands involved in that as well.
Oh, good. There's a plug-in for the team. Well, the International Conference of Missions, too, most of the missionaries that we support are going to be there. So it would be a great opportunity to go and see them and meet them. So the church is going to cover the entrance fee for anybody that wants to come, and you will hear more about it. Next year, mission trips are not set in stone yet. We're still thinking about it. The missions team meets Monday, this Monday, and we'll be talking about different things. We hope to do a missions trip in July, and it will be a family missions trip promoted by the children's ministry. So it will be parents and children, most likely in the U.S., so it's easier and cheaper. And we are also looking at dates to go back to Honduras. Honduras was a great experience. It's close. It's not as expensive as some of the other trips, and I think we can take a lot of people from the church. So.
Great. Flavia, if someone who's sitting in here today and, you know, they've heard about the missions, we talk about it, we've been talking about how we're increasing our giving, how can someone get involved, and what would be their steps to participate greater at a greater level within the missions ministry?
Well, number one is this little, sorry. Keep this in your refrigerator. Keep this in your office, in your desk. Keep this anywhere. Pray for those people. They need your prayers. And that's something you can do that doesn't cost anything and doesn't take a lot of time. Number two is, if you give to the church, you know that right now 13 cents of the dollar that comes to the church goes to missions. And we're hoping to increase up to 20 cents to the dollar here in the next 4 years. So if you give to the church, that money, you know, part of the money will go to missions. And, of course, I would love to see you on a mission trip. I would love to see you helping on the mission committee. I mean, we have a mission team that's awesome, but we need more people always, so that would be great.
So. Great, and if you are interested in getting more information or be contacted by Flavia, you can put that on your communication card, your Connect card, and we'll be sure to get that information here to Flavia and get you contacted to figure out how to help. You know, as we conclude today, let's thank Flavia for being here, and she does a lot of hard work and a lot of time to organize things. You know, as I think about, as we conclude, I think about having that, when I think about what Jesus' words there, the Holy Spirit will be upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And I think we all want to do great things in life. I don't meet very many people who say, you know what, I just sort of want to be average, I want to blend in, I just sort of want to go with the flow, and if my life doesn't count for much, that's okay with me. I don't meet very many people like that. There are some who are out there. Most of the people I meet say, I want to make a difference with my life. I have 50, 60, 70, 80 years on this earth, and I want to make it the best I can. You know, the first thing to do, we're going to have a time of invitation. You guys can come on down and start playing. But the first thing that needs to happen there is that connection with the Holy Spirit. If you want to make your life count on earth, and if you want to have that opportunity to spend eternity in heaven and have your regrets and your mistakes wiped, erased, so you're not shackled to your past anymore, in that Holy Spirit, which gives us power to live a life that's actually worth living and having meaning, in that promise of eternity, that first connection is with the Holy Spirit. And how you get that connection is by accepting the Lord into your heart. By saying, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christ follower. And I want to take hold of those promises. And if you have never done that before, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. To walk in Christian baptism just as Jesus did. as he modeled that example of how to be a follower of Christ. And we want to give you that opportunity. And this time of invitation is a chance for you to respond. But it's also a chance for you if you would like prayer today. We know that sometimes things don't always go as planned. And if you need prayer for something today, we want to be the church of Jesus Christ. The church that the Bible promises the gates of hell shall not prevail. There may be some up times and down times in life, but we're there for each other. And that's what this is all about. So if you need prayer today, we want to lift you up in prayer. Or maybe you're looking for a place to belong, a church family where you don't have to be perfect. But we're going to say this is what being a Christ follower looks like. This is the Word of God, and we invite you to come along with us as we strive to grow closer to Him on our spiritual journey. So if you have a decision to make today, we invite you to respond by coming forward, and we'll pray with you as the praise team leads us in our invitation song. Would you stand as we sing?